The law of God from Ephesians 5, verses 21 to 33. Now hear the word of our Lord. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer, confessing our sins together, praying the prayer of confession from Psalm 51 in your order of worship. Please pray with me. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, for I know my transgressions. Against you, you only, I have sinned, so that you are justified when you speak. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Make me to hear joy and gladness. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The promise of comfort and forgiveness from Genesis 17, 1 through 17. Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You'll be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep the covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Will the congregation please rise and hear the good news? Brothers and sisters, God made promises to you when he made his covenant to you. And God promises all those united to Jesus Christ through baptism, those keeping covenant with him by faith, the victory of the Son, the forgiveness of the Father, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to come in the flesh to bring many sons to glory, of which you are. Believe this and rejoice. Amen. Let us sing joyfully to the song of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. God's will for life this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, these are the words of God. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us go to him now and ask the Spirit's blessing on the reading and proclamation of his word. Will you pray with me? O Yahweh, we praise you. We glory in you. We pray that all mankind would fear you. You have not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. You have not hidden your face from him. When we cry to you, you hear. Our praise comes before you in the great assembly. We pay our vows before others who fear you. May the poor eat and be satisfied. May those who seek you praise your name. Let your heart live forever. May all the ends of the earth remember and turn to you, and all the families of the nations worship before you, for the kingdom is yours. Rule over the nations, O Lord. Bring all the prosperous of the earth to eat and worship before you. Bring all those who go down to the dust to bow before you, those who cannot keep themselves alive. May a posterity serve you and be recounted to the next generation. May generation after generation come and declare your righteousness to a people to be born, that you have done this. O Lord our God, we praise you and thank you for the salvation we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your continued dwelling in us by your Holy Spirit. We pray out of gratitude for your word, your revelation made known to us. We pray now as we hear your word proclaim that you would illuminate our minds, open our ears, give us hearing, open up our hearts, give us love for who you are, what you revealed in your word, and that we would love our neighbors as ourselves, serving your kingdom with zeal. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to hear God's word proclaimed, let us prepare our souls with joyful song. Let's stand together and sing to him. Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 22. Verses 39 to 46. Luke 22, 39 to 46. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so you will not fall into temptation." May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, today at Hamlin Reformed Church is Installation Sunday. Shortly we will install new officers to consistory, one new elder and two new deacons. Now, a few weeks ago we previously heard from John 21 on Jesus' commissioning of Peter to be a brother husband to his bride. The brother husbands are to love and serve the bride sacrificially in place of the bridegroom, like we heard this morning from Ephesians 5. We hear this morning from another text, Luke 22, the great lengths that the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, went to love and serve his bride. This passage, this short passage, truly encapsulates the humanity and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If we read over too quickly, we can lose sight of what Jesus truly went through. His passion, his agony for his bride, for his people. Knowing that he was going to the cross to suffer under the weight of the penalty of sin for all mankind, Jesus retreated. He retreated with his disciples to pray. Now, this is no small detail. This is no throwaway line in the grand narrative of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was about to engage in the highest form of spiritual warfare. And what did he do? He prayed. Jesus prayed to the Father. Undoubtedly, in prayer, Jesus thought that he would benefit from speaking to his Father in heaven. Perhaps he felt the need to pray. But he also provided an example to his disciples who were with him. Remember, he's about to leave his disciples. He's about to leave them. And essentially, he's showing them, this is how you do it. You pray. When you're about to suffer, when you're about to wage warfare, when you're about to ultimately die, pray. What was the fate of the disciples after Jesus went to heaven? What ultimately happened to them? They all were martyred for the faith. So Jesus, leading the way, showed them, a servant is not greater than his master. This is how you do it. You're about to suffer and die. This is what you do. You pray. Now, prayer is spiritual warfare. In prayer, what are we doing? We're calling upon God to act. We want him to do things. We want him to enter creation and do something. We want him to tear down wicked rulers, to tear down principalities. That's why the army of God is more powerful than any fleshly army of men. Because we're calling on the triune God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, to come and do something. That's why we're more powerful than any human army. Now Jesus shows us here that prayer is also preparation for spiritual battles. If you know you're headed into something contentious in life, if you're going to go into a situation where it could be combative, if you're going to be attacked, if you're going to be tempted in some way, you call upon God for help. You ask him for strength. Ask for his protection through the battle, through the temptation. That's what Jesus says. Pray that you won't fall into temptation. Even Jesus showed that. That's how important it is. Now, his prayer specifically to the Father here is incredibly illuminating to what his mindset was the evening of his passion. Okay, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, asked the Father to remove the cup. Now, what is the cup? If you take this cup from me, what is the cup? Now, remember, descending to Jerusalem, or ascending to Jerusalem, the disciples said, "Hey, Jesus, when you establish your kingdom, can we sit on your right and your left?" And Jesus said, "Are you able to drink from the cup from which I'm about to drink?" And the answer, of course, is no. They were not able to do that. Because the cup symbolized the weight of wrath that was about to be poured upon Jesus. It's a cup of wrath. Disciples, of course, were not able to drink that cup, though they would drink a cup of similar pain and suffering and death. But no one is able to drink the cup of wrath that Jesus drank. And thanks be to God that he drank that for us. He took that wrath, that we don't have to take that wrath. For in that cup, Jesus' cup truly runneth over. His cup was overflowing with wrath for our sake. And in his humanity, Jesus asked the Father for another way. Is there another way? He didn't want to suffer the eternal wrath of God. And that's not a sin. That's not a weakness or moral failure on Jesus' part. Do you want to sit under the eternal wrath of Almighty God? Or is there another way? But ultimately, what did Jesus decide to do? He submitted. Verse 42, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." He submitted to it. Wouldn't have been his first choice, but he submitted to the Father's plan. And in this prayer, incredibly, an angel comes from heaven and strengthens him. Jesus submits himself to the Father, he calls upon the Father in prayer, and an angel strengthens him. He's strengthened through prayer. Verse 43, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." Incredible. Does prayer do anything? Is it just some religious rite that you do just for the sake of it? Or does something actually happen? When you pray for something to be done, is God capable of doing it? And are you strengthened through prayer? Do you rise stronger after the prayer than when you descended to your knees? But even though he was strengthened by an angel from heaven, Jesus was still in agony. What did he do? Verse 44, "Being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly." He prays to God, "If there's another way, take the cup. Not my will be done, but yours." Strengthened by an angel, still in anguish, prayed more. Now, of the flesh, we might say, well, clearly the prayer didn't work. The cup wasn't removed. He's still in anguish, so the prayer must not have had an effect on him. You know, maybe the angel was just for show. That's what eyes of the flesh will tell you. It didn't work. But Jesus is living by faith. When he was most challenged, he committed himself to prayer. Pray to the Father. When his grief poured out of him like drops of blood, dropping to the ground, plopping on the ground, Jesus prayed. And he calls to the Father for strength. "Help me, Father. strengthen me. And as followers of Jesus, all of us followers of Jesus, we need to remember this. This is the Son of God in the flesh. This is what He did. And He gives this to us. You can do this too. You can pray to God. You can be strengthened through prayer. You can call upon God to act and to do things, to do mighty, miraculous things. You have that privilege in Jesus Christ. If it works for Jesus, why wouldn't it work for us? Why wouldn't we be strengthened? And why wouldn't we take that privilege to call upon God with humility and faith? Let's pause there and have the kids come forward for the children's message, please. Good morning. The Lord be with you. I want to talk about something that is in this passage here in Luke 22. It's actually the title of our sermon today. Anyone know the title of the sermon today? Who can raise their hand if they know it? Caleb? Courageous leadership. Okay? I want to talk about courage. Raise your hand if you've heard that word before. Courage. Okay, some of you have. Okay? Hands down. Who can raise their hand and give me a definition? What does courage mean? Using your own words. What does courage mean? Evan?
What makes you brave?
What makes you brave? Okay. Brave would be a synonym for courage. So who can give me a definition for brave? Titus, you have a guess? Scaredless, fearless. Okay. Not being afraid. Okay. What we read about Jesus in Luke 22, we might have difficulty saying Jesus was afraid or Jesus was scared. Did Jesus want to go to the cross? Show me with your thumbs. Did he, yes, he wanted to go? Or no, he didn't want to go? He didn't want to go, okay? He prayed, Father, take this cup from me, okay? So Jesus didn't want to go. Did he still do it? He didn't want to do it, but he still did it. Was that courageous? Yeah, it was courageous. There's something he didn't want to do, but he still did it. Was going to the cross hard? Yeah, I mean, we can't even imagine what he felt. His beating, his suffering, the people all mocking him, the Son of God. That must have been really hard on Jesus. We can see why he didn't want to do it. But did he still do it? Okay. So let's take that example and try to come up with a definition for courage. Dean?
Being brave even when you're scared.
Being brave even when you're scared. Being brave even though when it's hard. Doing something that you don't want to do, even when it's hard or even maybe scary. Because if you're not really scared, are you showing courage? Yeah. Were any of you a little nervous to come up for the children's message today? You've been doing it for a long time. You're not really scared anymore, are you? Maybe you were never scared to do it. So did it take courage for you to come do it? Do you feel really courageous this morning? Yeah, going up for the children's message. If you weren't really scared, it wasn't that hard. So was that courage? But what if you were really nervous? So you're a little kid. You're really nervous. It's hard to leave mom and dad back there and come big, scary preacher up here. Would it take courage to come up when you're scared? Yeah. Now, who can raise your hand and tell me, what did Jesus do when he was in the spot and he was really, you really didn't want to do it? Lee?
He prayed.
Why did he pray in order to show courage? Titus? So he could come back? Maybe. It's a good guess. Well, who strengthened him?
God
sent an angel to strengthen him. So what can we learn from that? When I'm scared, what can I do?
Pray.
When I'm scared, who can give me strength?
God.
Can God strengthen you and give you courage to do something you don't want to do?
Yeah.
If He lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit, He can move us to do things we might not ordinarily be able to do. Do really hard things. Okay? So I want you to remember that. You get really nervous. You get really scared. Maybe you have to do something at school. Maybe you have to go talk to somebody and have a hard conversation. Maybe mom and dad ask you to do something you're not sure you can do it. What can you do?
Pray
and ask God for strength. And then when you're done, you'll be amazed at what you could do by God working through you. Okay, so let's try that right now. Let's pray. Fold hands, close eyes, and you can repeat my words after me. Father in heaven,
thank you
for your love
in
sending your Son
to suffer and die
for us.
Help us, Lord,
by your Holy Spirit.
Give us courage
to do the right thing,
even when it's hard
and we're scared.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. All right, kiddos, good job. You get back to your seats. From this scene here in Luke 22, not only are we to appreciate the humanity of Jesus Christ, not only to appreciate His practice of prayer, we have to see the unending commitment to the redemptive plan of God. Jesus' unending commitment to fulfill God's plan. He said, "Not my will be done, but yours, Father." Now, is this something that we can learn as Christians? We can love and appreciate what Jesus shows us here, the commitment of our Lord. But can we commit ourselves to it, to picking up our cross and following Jesus? Can we commit to pray when we're most challenged, when we have situations where we are fearful or it's really hard? Can we confess to the Father, "Father, not my will be done, but yours"? This morning we install new officers to consistory. Can our leaders make this commitment? "Not my will be done, Father, but yours." Now, Jesus is the perfect bridegroom. He is the perfect leader of the church. And the leaders who are installed into office are to follow His example in leading the church. After all, we are the church of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' church. It's not Dave's church. It's not the church of the Neimans. It's not Brum's church or the church of the Van Selfies. It's not Jeff's church, the church of the Cronies. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It is His church. So if you're going to lead the church, if you're going to shepherd Jesus' flock, you shepherd how Jesus would want you to shepherd. Look at how He shepherded. If you're going to teach the church of Jesus Christ, do it like Jesus did in His earthly ministry. If you're going to serve the church, do it how He commands us to do it. The example He shows. So what kind of leader was Jesus? If you're going to lead like Jesus, what kind of leader was Jesus? How did He lead? Well, He prayed for Himself. He prayed for the church. He submitted to the Father's will. He suffered for the sake of the church, for the mission of God, for the salvation of the people. Jesus suffered as a bridegroom, as a shepherd, as a leader. Jesus suffered. He agonized over His mission. He agonized over the good of the church. Did He still do it? Did He still carry it out even though He suffered in anguish? Yes. He still did it. Even though it was hard, Jesus did it. Now, this is a pivotal time in the life of this particular church, in the life of Hamlin Reformed Church. Because leaders lead. They make crucial decisions for the present and for the future of the church. And undoubtedly, we all want Hamlin to be a faithful and healthy church going forward. We want Hamlin to be a church that's still here when Jesus comes back. We just celebrated our 110th anniversary. Do we want Hamlin to have another 110 years? Do we want Hamlin to have another 10 years? It's a very important time. Every elder, every deacon participates in the leadership, the steering of this church. So, officers of consistory, you need to feel the weight of that responsibility. It's not an easy job. When you're ordained, we won't ordain anybody today because they're already ordained. When you're ordained, hands are laid on you. So you feel the weight of that. You feel the burden of leadership. You need broad shoulders to lead Christ's church. But hands are also laid on you because you're essentially a sacrifice. Think about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The priest laid a hand on the head of the bull, or the goat, excuse me. You are a sacrifice. You need to give yourself for the good of the church. Agony. Anguish. Leaders, you need to die for the good of the church. For others. Not my will be done, but yours, Lord. Your will be done in this church. Father, carry out your will through me. Elders, deacons. And this means regular prayer, regular meetings, regular care for the church. Not every once in a while, but regular concern. And you might suffer occasional agony in doing the job. Because leadership is doing the hard stuff that no one else wants to do. It's doing the stuff the congregation nominated you to do. The congregation elected you to do it. To do the hard stuff. And being courageous, like Jesus, is knowing all that and still doing it. Not shirking under the responsibility. Not passing the buck. Saying, I need to do something hard. I need to have a hard conversation. I need to make a hard decision. And there's no one else who's going to do it. It has to fall to me. Because I'm a leader. So, elders, lead us. Make the hard choices for us. Shepherd and care for this church regularly. Every single member of this church, care for them. Even the hard ones. Even the disgruntled ones. Do the stuff that Jesus commands you to do. Deacons, serve us. Do the thankless work no one recognizes. Do the regular, mundane tasks of the church that need to get done, and they're only recognized when they're not done. Because, elders and deacons, you lead in the place of Jesus Christ. He leads courageously. You need to lead courageously in following Him. For His sake, amen. Let us pray.